right, so last week we had Dr. Mitch Glazer here, and he shared about Israel and the promises and the covenants of God and how they're fulfilled in Messiah. It was a wonderful time to have him as a guest speaker. And that was right after our Resurrection Sunday celebration where we completed the book of Matthew. We went 28 chapters of Matthew, and it culminates with the resurrection right on time, and we talked about that. And so what we normally do is between series is I get a chance to speak on a topic. And we're not really a topical church. We're a chapter-by-chapter, book-by-book church. And we will start a brand new book next week. Now, does anybody want to know what our book series is going to be? Which book in the Bible? Who wants to know? Just three of us. Four of us. All right, well, that's not enough to... No. If you want to know, give us a little drum roll, we will announce what the book that we're going to study for the next 22 weeks is. And it is 3, 2, 1... Jesus Revelation, a study of the book of Revelation. All right. And the reason I chose that graphic is that if you start with Revelation 1, verse 1, it says, a revelation of Jesus to his servants regarding the things that will soon take place. That's how it starts. So Jesus Revelation, not Jesus Revolution. That's a movie that you should go see, but Jesus Revelation. But today, I want to talk to you about one thing, and it's something that's been on my mind and in my heart. It kind of shows up in some of the sermons that I talk about, and it's this concept. If we really take God at his word, really trust in his promises and what the word tells us, we can do what he tells us to do and watch what happens. And that's today's sermon. It's called Watch What Happens. Sounds like a game show. The new game show on primetime TV, Watch What Happens. No, it really is putting God's word in play in our lives. Now, let me just say this. Throughout the Bible, and the song we just sang, throughout the Bible, there's scriptures that bring forth blessings to the people that they're directed towards, but they're often tied to faith and obedience. And it's a concept that theologians call covenant conditionality. Now, it's basically this. If we act in faith and obedience to God's will, then he responds and good things happen. And if you don't, if you reject his will, then either good things don't happen or worse, consequences happen. So we see that throughout the Bible. Many of our Bible stories are just based on that. Now, it's not conditional love. This is conditional blessing. Let me show you an example. Like, for instance, Solomon. This is a famous one. Solomon was the king that built the temple. David, his father, wanted to build the temple, but God said, your hands are covered with blood. Your son, who's wise, will build the temple. And Solomon was born, and God gave him specific instructions on how to build the temple right in the middle of Jerusalem, the center of worship in the world. And he built it according to the specifications, and they dedicated it. And when they dedicated the temple, it was amazing. It was the most powerful worship experience in the world at that point. Fire from heaven, smoke filled it, you know, thousands and thousands of worshipers and sacrifices and all kinds of stuff. A big festival around the dedication of the temple. And then the day ended, and then everyone went home, and Solomon went home, and he's there at night, and the Lord spoke to him. And he said this. At nighttime, 2 Chronicles 7:12, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. However, when I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, and then he gives this instruction. This is the covenant conditionality. 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, watch what happens. Right? Some of you know the ending of this verse. Watch what happens. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Or I will heal their land. So That's what happens. If we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we turn from our wicked ways, if we seek his face, when things get tough, he'll hear and heal and respond. And that's kind of a classic example of this. Now, again, it's so important that we know that this is not earning God's love. His love is not conditional. He loves us. While we were yet sinners, he loves us. He's died for us. But this is about experiencing blessing in your life. And it's so important that you know salvation is something that could never be earned. You can't earn your, you can't be good enough. You can't be obedient enough to earn salvation. You just would miss the mark. So that's God's love towards us and extends it to us in grace. And that's why we're saved by grace through faith. And before we get any further, let's just quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the cornerstone verse about grace. And it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the free gift of God," some versions say, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." So you can't claim that you earned salvation. However, much of our lives is a process of sowing and reaping, right? Planting and picking. And a lot of our life is a result of that. The blessing of God in our lives, our work, our families, our finances, our education, our health sometimes, is a result of what seeds have we sown and what are we reaping as a result through our faith and obedience. And this is a principle that God put in place. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says it. He says, "God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Reaping is, you know, picking the fruit. Sowing is planting the fruit or the crops. And that's just a, you know, it's a principle that's in place for the earth. And if you look around, drive around some of the Jersey farmlands, we were actually in Pennsylvania, them too, this time of year, what is it, mid-April, late April, they're planting seeds. They're digging up the ground, and they're planting seeds. Why are they doing that? Because they know at some point they'll be picking crops, late summer, early fall. And if they don't plant the seeds, does it mean God hates them and won't give them any crops? No, they will just not put the process in place of planting and reaping. And so this is how the Lord set up the earth, and this is how he cultivates blessing in our lives. Now, bear in mind, I want to say this. God is sovereign. He really is. He could say to those farmers, you know, because of tough circumstances or whatever, maybe you didn't plant this year, but you know what? Miracle. I'm going to just let crops grow anyway. I've seen that in my life where sometimes God, I don't deserve the blessing, but he does it anyway. But it doesn't nullify the principle of sowing and reaping. In fact, Romans 9, 15, Paul is quoting Moses, who's quoting God, and says this. He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion." He reserves the right to withhold or to dispense blessing. But it's important for us to understand the ways of God and how to implement the word of God in our lives. I have to tell you, in my life, when I've sowed seeds of the word of God, it's resulted in blessing. And when I haven't, it hasn't. But it's important for us to know the nuances of this. And I think we're mature enough to know that there are certain, I think, what I would call derivations of this where are not entirely accurate. Like, for instance, there's something called merit theology. Merit theology. And that's the belief that a person could just earn God's favor through their own actions or obedience and moral effort and sort of invoke the process without having a relationship with God. In other words, if I do good works, God owes me good results. And it's, you know, trying to achieve God's approval or that blessing is earned, not just received. Or God's grace needs assistance from us or it's not grace. And bear in mind that it might sound good on the surface, but what it does is it kind of takes God really out of the equation, and it just makes it the process. You have a relationship with the process, not the provider. And you have to bear in mind that if it's grace that's earned, it's not grace at all. The definition of grace is unmerited favor. Does that make sense to you? It means you don't deserve it, but you get it anyway. Romans 11, 6 says this, "If by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." You know, free gift is not free gift if you have to earn it, right? It's like these incentives from some of these, you know, companies that say, "Hey, we have a free gift for you if you buy a subscription to this." You know, well, it's not free then, is it? Now, there's another sort of an extreme version of merit theology that's been out there, and it's called the prosperity gospel, or name it, claim it theology. Similar interpretation, but this goes a step further. Instead of saying we earn God's blessing, it says we demand God's blessing. We demand it. We say, you know, we're claiming what's rightfully ours. I mean, God, you said it in your word, I'm claiming you. I'm forcing you to give me blessing because I deserve it. And it's all about wealth and prosperity and good fortune. In other words, if we don't have enough faith, or if we have enough faith, we can force God's hand. And again, this there's a presumption about this, even though a lot of the scriptures seem to lean to this, but there's a presumption that it's no longer God's grace, it's God's obligation to us. And we have to remember that whether it's merit theology or prosperity teaching, we can't treat God like a divine vending machine. Right? And we go up and you pop some grace in and we expect to get this out, hit the button and walk away. That's not how God wants to be treated. He's our heavenly Father. He gives us blessing because he loves us. And we are in the process of relationship with him because of his love. Now, Jesus does say in Mark 11:24, he says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you received it and it will be yours. But the caveat is the prayer. Ask in prayer. Well, how do we pray? Well, Jesus taught us how to pray. He says, our Father, not our vending machine, our Father in heaven. And it says, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us just enough. I don't need a year's supply. I don't need a whole warehouse of bread so I could sell it and make a profit. Our daily bread. And he also says, your will be done, your kingdom come, not my will be done. And so if we can't come with that level of humility, well, it's not really a relationship with God at all. And we have to remember that we cannot come to God with presumption. We come with humility. Doesn't mean we don't rely on his faithfulness. We do. When I was younger, a lot of my friends got into this teaching a little bit. And I remember them saying, you know, you can just go ahead and demand of God, and he's got to give it to you. He wrote it in his word. He's obligated. And it was sort of this, you know, kind of the arrogant presumption before God. And they would try, and sometimes maybe something would work, and they'd try a little more. But in the end, the hyper faith that they had turned to unbelief because it wasn't working like a genie in the bottle that they thought it would. And when you treat God like a genie in the bottle, you'll be disappointed. And they were. And a lot of their disappointment turned to like, I'm not even sure I believe in God anymore. That's how deep their unbelief, spiritual decline was. James addresses this in James 4, verse 3. And he tells us this, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. And you see, God doesn't bless that. So I saw that, and then I would swing the other way. Personally, I'm like, I know that doesn't work. But, you know, truthfully, God doesn't owe me anything. In fact, he doesn't really promise us anything except for clothes and food. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. You know, they have food. Look at the lilies of the field. They're clothed better than Solomon. And you know what? Anything else that I want, I've got to grind away. I've got to earn it. I've got to be really, you know, cunning. I've got to be really smart. I've got to be intelligent. I've got to just make it happen for myself. And that's not faith either. That's completely ignoring the process of sowing and reaping in the blessing of God. In fact, that led to my own self-sufficiency and pride and lack of faith. You know, I was not in a good place there. So which is it? Can we claim all that we want and need and demand from God, or do we have to go out and God helps those who help themselves? Like, which is it? Well, here's what I found to be true. Trust in God and watch what happens. Trust in God and watch what happens. And I've seen this, and again, this is this covenant conditionality where because of our relationship with God, we trust him. We put our faith in him. We read his word. We apply his word. We recognize that there's promises within the word, but they do require us to be faithful and to be obedient, you know, because we trust in God. In Greek philosophy, there's this concept that you may have heard of. It's called protasis and apodosis. Anybody ever heard of that? Protasis and apodosis. How about hippopotamus, a big animal that eats all it can in a river? All right, let's go there. Protasis is the if clause, and apodosis is the then result. So if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land, right? And that's the protasis and apodosis promises. That's kind of how that works. And, you know, here's a really famous one. Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, one of his early speeches, the believers were new believers. A lot of them just left their life to follow Jesus. They left their fishing business in Galilee. They left their family. And they're just traipsing around Samaria and Judea following Jesus. And they're thinking to themselves, okay, this is nice, but what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? You know, what are we going to drink? And Jesus said to them in Matthew 6:31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he gives them one of the most famous Apodosis promises in the Bible. And it's about seek. And here's what it says. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and watch what happens. What happens? Well, let's look at the answer. 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, you need to eat, you need to drink, you need to have your needs met. You need this whole pile of, you know, sustenance here. And he's saying, well, don't seek that. Seek the kingdom of God. And then he says, if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be given to you as well. But if you seek these things, you're missing out on the kingdom. And that's kind of how this works. And he provides for those who seek him, not for those who seek them, these things. And that's how the Bible works with seeking and finding, reaping and sowing. Let's look at another one, delight. Delight. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and watch what happens. Do you know that verse? Delight yourself in the Lord and? Right. He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's beautiful. Take delight in the Lord. What does that mean? Delight yourself in him. Be concerned about his will, his word, his objectives. Take delight in it. Not just obligation, but I delight in it. And watch what happens. Your desires change. Your desires go from wanting to, you know, chase after riches and other, you know, material things to seeking his will, his kingdom. And then he gives you the desires themselves. He doesn't give you the object of your desires, but he actually gives you the desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Here's a similar one. Next one, abide. Abide. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, watch what happens. That a little ellipsis, you can just exchange those three dots to watch what happens, right? You abide in me and my words abide in you, watch what happens. Watch what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. John 15:7, the full verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And again, so similar. If we abide in him, really take delight in him, dwell in him, in his presence, in worship and prayer and thinking about the kingdom and his word, that's also my words abide in you, then watch what happens. You will ask what you desire and it will be given to you. The things that you desire will be the things that God's placed in your heart. That's why your prayers will be different. Your seeking will be different. You'll ask differently and your prayers will be answered according to his will. That's why James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Because when you abide in him, you change. God doesn't change, but you change and you align yourself. Your crooked desires and your crooked aspirations align with his will and you feel the flow. How about the next one? Trust. Trust. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and watch what happens. You know this. You've heard this before. Watch what happens. What happens? Well, look at the whole verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Now, who doesn't want straight paths, you know? I love when I get a stretch of highway where it's really straight and smooth, no lights, and just, right? That's how I want my life to be. And I'll tell you, that's how your life can be in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you won't ever have any problems or any, you know, treacherous roads or any crooked winding paths, but as you do, he navigates for you. He's got that autopilot where you just kind of relax, and as long as you trust him, he directs your paths. He makes them straight. And it's a beautiful thing when he does that, especially in the things that we face in our lives. Isaiah 42:16 says, I'll turn darkness into light before you and make rough places into smooth. And these are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. trust in the Lord with all your heart and not on your own understanding. As smart as you are, I know there's very smart people here. You're not smarter than God. You're not smart enough to trust in your understanding and neglect the things of God. And speaking of that, how about wisdom? What if you really need wisdom? Well, there's an answer for that as well. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault and watch what happens. Well, what happens? James 1:5 in the fullness. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously without finding fault and it will be given to you. It's a promise. It will be given to you. And so many times we need answers and solutions. We just need plain wisdom, knowledge. And we forget to ask God. We ask our friends. We ask our neighbors. We look it up on the internet. We ask AI, ChatGPT, Grok, Claude, what do you think? God's given us the invitation to ask him who's generous, and he will give it to you. He will give it to you. And friends, you need wisdom. I need wisdom. Not the kind that comes from the world that will eventually, you know, lead you into destruction, but the wisdom that comes from God. Now, this one comes with a caveat. If you look at the very next verse, it says this. But, there's your caveat, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You know, we have to remember that faith in God requires faith in God, trusting in him, not leaning partially on your own understanding and partially on God, seeking him with half your heart, fullness. When you make a decision to trust in God, trust him. Because if you don't, well, you're tossed around by the wind. So either you believe or you don't. And trusting, it's like trusting God with half your heart. You know, imagine driving down the road and saying, you know, the Lord's telling me to take exit 11. I think it's going to be exit 10. So you know what I'll do? I'll just veer off the road in the middle of both exits and go off into the woods, you know. Trust in God. If he tells you what to do, do it. The next one, humility. James 4:10 says this, humble yourself before the Lord and watch what happens. What happens? It's very simple. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when we take a posture of a humble servant, the Lord delights in lifting us up to a place of prominence, a place of honor. It's like if he gives you a little garden to tend, tend it. Tend it thoroughly. Tend it faithfully with joy. You know, be responsible for this small garden and watch what happens. He'll give you fields of blessing to cultivate. I've seen it in my life, but we see it through scripture. Look at Joseph. You know, Joseph was a hated little brother. They threw him in a pit. Then they sold him as a slave, and he ends up being a slave in Egypt, and then it gets worse. He becomes a prisoner, and then he becomes lifted up to the second in control of all of Egypt and saved Israel. And you see those examples. Moses, the same thing. David, little shepherd boy with a harp. God lifted him up to king. Ruth, Daniel, even the apostle Peter, an unschooled fisherman, most powerful teacher in the first part of Acts. Peter. In fact, what does 1 Peter say? I love this verse from 1 Peter about this. The older I get, the more I like this verse. I don't know why. 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all you, be submitted to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Do you believe that God cares for you? He loves you. And if you believe he cares for you and loves you, this stuff is easy to implement. These words are easy to really receive. If you don't, it's like, well, I don't know if God's got the right view of me or cares for me or knows about me. Promise you, he cares for you. He cares for you. And the last two are a little more serious. Sin. 1 John 1:9 is good news. It says, if we confess our sins, watch what happens. If we confess our sins, he completes it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, what is confessing our sins? We don't have a confessional here where you come and say, bless me, Raphael, for I have sinned. We don't do that at all, I promise you. But we acknowledge that, hey, you know, what we're confessing, what we're talking about is, in fact, a sin. It's not just a misgiving. It's not just a little mistake. It is a sin. And we admit that our part in acting in that sin, all right? We confess acting and participating in that sin. And then we humble ourselves even further and we say, I need forgiveness of the sin. I can't just leave it there. I need forgiveness. And not only does he forgive us of that sin, but he cleanses us of our unrighteousness. And that's so beautiful. 1 John actually says in chapter 2, the next chapter, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. So confess your sins and watch what happens. He's faithful to forgive and cleanse. And then finally, the last one, maybe the most important of all, the protasis and apodosis, is salvation. Salvation. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, watch what happens. Watch what happens. The most beautiful and important thing that can ever happen to you or anyone else for all eternity. Let's complete it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved. Your eternity is taken care of. If you confess with your mouth, let's look at it. The Lord Jesus, that means the Lordship of Jesus. That means, okay, I confess you are Lord. In other words, I'm under your, you know, I'm subservient to you. I believe in you. Not my will, but your will be done. I submit to you as king. I am a subject. That's lordship. Lord. All right, so you confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus in your life. And then also, you believe in your heart. The deepest, most passionate part of you believes. Not just admits, not just acknowledges. Believe in your heart. Probably the most preposterous thing that you could possibly imagine about anyone is that they were raised from the dead. That you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And when you say, I believe about Jesus' literal resurrection, it implies that you believe the words of Jesus surrounding that resurrection and the things he claimed regarding his resurrection. So you're believing in Jesus. And then the reward is that you will be saved. And that is the most beautiful news that we can have for anyone. Watch what happens. You'll be saved. And so much is predicated on your relationship with Jesus. So much, friends, is predicated on the fact that he's your Lord and you believe in him. Your eternity does. Belief is a powerful thing. John 1:12 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, those that don't believe, are not automatically children of God. They may be creations of God, but we become a child of God when we believe. He gives us a spirit of adoption when we believe. John 3:16 is another good watch what happens. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, watch what happens, shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's such good news for those who believe. And it's bad news for those who don't, because the very next verse, actually two verses later, it says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They've rejected God. They've rejected his Son. So my encouragement to you as we close is to step out in faith and watch what happens. Believe God and watch what happens. Plant seeds of the Word of God all around the soil of your life. And watch what happens. Blessing, salvation, an eternity with Jesus. Take the step. Trust in him. Believe in his word. And watch what happens. Not because it's a formula that works. It's not because of that. It's not because of the product, but because of the provider. He is our creator. He is our loving heavenly Father. And this is how, just as we as regular earthly parents, we have order in our house, clean your room and watch what happens, you know. Don't clean your room for a week or a month or what has it been? It's about 6 weeks now. No, I'm just kidding. Watch what happens, you know. Disobey, watch what happens. Be kind, courteous, and respectful. Watch what happens. Like, this is God's household, and we are his children. And watch what happens when we honor him, when we trust him, when we believe in him. He wants to bless us. He wants our lives to flourish. And he wants us to have abundant life here on earth and eternity with him in heaven. So his love's not conditional, but the blessing that often comes with the promises is based on our faith and our obedience. And I encourage you to take God at his word, sow some seeds, and let his blessing form in your life. Amen.